It's always so much fun to get here. Sometimes I don't get here early enough to hear all the announcements and everything. And I just miss Miss Geraldine. She is just hilarious. So. And Kirky, I appreciate your story too. And, you know, spiritual warfare is not a fun topic to talk about. And it's not something anybody really enjoys. And it's something a lot of people really resist a lot of. But I am finding out more and more how real it actually is. And, you know, not anything I want to tackle firsthand, but something that I know exists, and something that even in today's lesson, you know, I think we see evidence of some of that. And so today we are delving into the seven seals. We're looking at chapter 6 and 7 and a little bit of 8 in our lesson. And, you know, just like all of the other weeks, I wasn't here the very first week that Kirky introduced our study, but I imagine that she may have said something to the effect that as we walk through this book of Revelation, I know I mentioned it a few weeks ago, you know, we're not going to get into all of the symbolism and the theologies and all of the, I mean, there's a lot of stuff in this book. And we could spend a lot of time picking it apart and what does this mean and what does this mean. And there's a lot of value to doing that. But for the purpose of this particular study, we want to just look through. We want to hear what the verses and the chapters are saying. And then, as is my motto, how can we make it practical in our lives? I'm afraid I'm developing a little bit of a reputation about my practicality. I was at work yesterday, and I was in the office with the president of our organization, and he's a big visionary, which my husband is too, which is his birthday today, by the way. But anyway, you know, I'm surrounded by these people who are visionaries. And that's a good thing, you know, because they see things, they have these plans for the future. And that's wonderful. And then I always come along and feel it's my duty to say, okay, how are we going to get there? What's the practical steps? You know, what's the reality of getting from here to there? I mean, make it real. What's the practicality of everything? And so yesterday I was in his office and he was laying out this plan and he says, and you're going to like this because it's practical. And I thought, oh great, I've got this reputation. I think that's going to be on my tombstone. How is it practical? But I want to do that with today's lesson. And that wasn't easy, but that's where I want to go with this. And so again, we're not going to delve into all the symbolism and as much. I mean, there are a few things here that we need to touch on. But I just really want us to look today and see, how does God want to speak to us through these seven seals that are being opened today? So with that, I think we should pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you that you are the God of our universe, that you have all of this under your control. And Lord, even the spiritual warfare that goes on, you're even more powerful than that. And we don't have to be afraid because you are bigger and stronger. And Lord, I thank you for the book of Revelation and all that it reveals to us and all of the helps that are out there for helping us to understand what you're trying to show us in this study. And Lord, for our time today, for the study that we've looked at this past week, God, I pray that you would help each of us to glean something from it that you want us to recognize and to apply for ourselves. God, I pray that every woman in this room will be able to walk away with something that she can say, you know what, that's something I can work on a little better. Or Lord, thank you for the way that you've done this in my life. And so, Lord, I pray for your empowerment right now as I speak. God, I've got some thoughts here on paper, but what I really want to come through today is what you want to speak to these ladies. God, prepare their hearts to hear it. Prepare me to receive and portray and speak to us through your word today. Lord, we ask this in your name we pray. Amen. So I had to go back. I looked at this and I thought, okay, the book is open. Well, you know, having the short-term memory problems that I do, I had to go back and go, what book? So I had to go back to chapter 5, and I was reminded from our lesson last week that there is a book. And apparently this book contains insights to the end of time. And we see a lot of that in the book of Revelation, and God does reveal a lot about what's going to happen. And there's a whole study on that. It's called eschatology, and that is definitely not what we're getting into today. But there is a whole study on what's going to happen at the end. And so apparently a lot of that is included in this book. But this is a sacred book. This is a holy book. And it's sealed up. I mean, it's not just closed with one little clasp on it. This thing has seven seals around it, making sure it's not going to just fall open or fall into the wrong hands. And so we see back here in chapter 3 that there's an angel looking for somebody who's worthy to open this book. And in verse 2 and 3, you know, they're saying, who's worthy to open the book and to break its seals? And no one in heaven, on earth, under the earth, no one was able to open the book or even to look in it, not even to take a peep. So there's no one holy enough, no one worthy enough, until we get down to chapter 5 and we find, oh wait, there is one. There is one, and he's described as the lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David. He has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. And we know that that's Christ. And so now we're in chapter 6, and we see that it's the Lamb who's breaking open these seals. And so we're at the first seal, and there's one of these little discrepancies in theology that I'm going to touch on here, but not dwell on, and there are more, but I'm not going to get into a lot of these. But there's a horse and a rider. And we see that in each of the first four seals. There's a horse and a rider. Some of these are very obvious as to who they are, what the horse represents and who the rider is. But in this first seal, there's some issues here. And if you go through the different commentaries and listen to the different, you know, theologians, there's a little disagreement on as to what these things mean. There are those, and I think it was discussed in our Bible study lesson this week, there are those who believe that the rider is actually Christ himself. And there are verses to support that, and they have arguments and reasonings for that. And then there are others who believe, well, no, kind of looks like it, but there are these other things over here. If you look at it this way, if you look at this, if you look at this verse over here, don't think it's really Christ. Think it might look like Christ, but maybe an imposter. And so I looked at that for a little bit, and one of the sources that I looked at said, you know, if you take this and you go back to Matthew chapter 24, and I thought, okay, well, let's do that. So in Matthew chapter 24, we've got Jesus on the Mount of Olives. Sometimes that's called the Olivet Discourse. And he's talking about all these different things. And somebody starts talking about signs of Christ's return. And in chapter 24, from verse 5 all the way down to 14, Christ just starts listing off all of these things that are going to happen. He says, okay, there's going to be this, there's going to be this, there's going to be this. And if you look at this list, it parallels these seals pretty well for a while. And one of the things that he says, many will come in my name saying I am the Christ and will mislead many, indicating a false Christ. So when I look at that, I look at, you know, some other things. The whole first four seals are talking about all these destructive things. I look at some of the other arguments. For the purpose of this lecture, right now, I'm going with the imposter theory, right? And so if we do that, then we see a lot of negative things going on in these first four seals. Now, my intent here this morning is not to depress anybody, but let me just give you a little heads up. It's not pretty, all right? There's stuff going on here that's pretty scary, pretty daunting, pretty depressing. But we got to look at it because that's our lesson today. So we see here in this first seal that there is what appears to be a false Christ. We've got, in the next seals, we've got war. We've got famine. We've got death. We've got things that none of us want to experience. We've got things that we would consider to be bad, maybe even evil. And they're things that we don't like. Things we want to change, things we want to put a stop to. And today, in our world, in our culture today, we just heard some of it, we've got a lot of these same evils going on. And we've got imposters in the forms of Christ. I mean, imposters of Christ, rather, excuse me. That didn't come out right at all. Imposters of Christ. We've got those in the form of individuals out there teaching. We've got those in the form of our media out there. We have even churches or teachers in the church who are teaching things supposedly in the name of God, but things that are actually opposed to the Word of God. So it's important that we are careful that we hear the right Word of God and make sure that things that we're following, things that we're listening to, line up specifically with God's Word. Last time I taught, I told you about a friend of mine who's really struggling with some things right now, and how Satan, I believe, is actually using Scripture out of context, inappropriately, twisting it to lead her away. That is false. In the name of Christ, in the name of Scriptures. And so she's like, well, here's what the Scriptures say. I'm like, no, look at what else it says. Look at the context of which that verse is placed. So we have to make sure that we are not following false Christ, people who are pretending, but who are not the real God. That's evil. And we got to be careful about that. Okay, then we've got this second seal that's broken. And it is, you know, pretty apparent that that's talking about war. We've got a rider who has the authority to take peace from the earth. And then there's talking about, you know, men slaying one another. All right, we've got that in the form of war going on right now in other countries. We've got that going on in neighborhoods and communities with people pitted against one another. We've got that happening in our world today. And we want to say, stop, enough. You know, we all know the devastation of war. Many of you in this room have lost loved ones because of war. We hear of children and innocent people being casualties of war. Countries take years to reel from the effects of the war. We've got soldiers coming back with all kinds of emotional issues because of things they've experienced throughout the war. Now, don't get me wrong. We greatly appreciate our soldiers and the people who go over and fight on our behalf. We are indebted to them dearly, and we are grateful for them. But what we really want is for them to not have to be there anymore. What we really want is for this to be over. Stop. Get rid of the war so they can all come home, be safe, and we just can go on about our lives. There's stuff about war that's devastating, and we don't like it. We want it to be over. The third seal talks about famine. You know, severe hunger is not something that most of us suffer. You know, there are times that things might get tight, we might struggle, there are times we might miss a meal and our stomachs growl. You know, there are things that we experience along this, but famine is a serious, serious issue. And it happens in our world today. It's been going on, you know, it's happened in the past. We see here that in the future it's not going to get any better. But it happens now, and not just in third world countries. I mean, you hear about the devastation and the famines and the things that are going on there, but you know, there's some people in this country who are suffering, and we think, how can that be? You know, you hear of all of these people with all of these wealths and all of these resources and people that have more money than they could ever spend. I mean, I would like to help them spend some of their money sometimes, wouldn't you? You know, but and I listen to the extravagant means by which they live. I mean, as I was thinking about this lecture, I thought of a celebrity who had twins some years back. And this celebrity, it is said, you know, I don't know, but it is said that this person decided that she would only dress her twins in designer outfits and that they would never wear the same one more than once. Now, okay, designer outfits for a baby. We're talking $500,000 each. She's got twins, and they're never going to wear the same one twice. How much money is that? All right? And then you get people over here who are hungry, people who don't have food, people who are experiencing famine in their lives. What's wrong with that picture? It's like there's injustice there. Why can't we work something out here? What is wrong? stop. You know, you hear this kind of stuff going on. Well, it gets worse. Because not only are there people that don't have food, but in verse 6, we see that there's inflation. I mean, people are having to spend in this seal a whole day's worth of wage. Now, you imagine going to work, and you work for an entire day, and all the money that you get for that day is enough for you to go and buy a loaf of bread. I mean, forget the heat, the gas, the insurance, the mortgage, you know, everything else you've got to pay for. Everything that you earn that one day is buying a quart of wheat, and then it's like a whole nother's day to buy 3 quarts of barley. But there's a little note here. Don't harm the oil and the wine. One author that I read said that that's indicative of don't touch the rich. I don't know if that's what that really means or not. But those are signs of luxury. Those things weren't touched. So we've got famine going on. All right, then we've got in the fourth seal, it's not getting any better. Now we've got a horse, and the rider's name is Death. And Hades follows behind him. And authority was given him over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beast of the earth. Death is a terrible, terrible thing. Now, you know, we understand that God is in control. And we understand that, you know, sometimes death is, you know, it's his plan. But there is something about it that has a sting to it that just plagues us. When we look at the death that is of a child or, you know, someone innocent, or when that death is due to something like drugs or guns or abortion or disease or some other type of seemingly cruel act that we just don't get. It just has more of a sting to it than we understand. So we've got four seals here with a false Christ, war, famine, and death. We want it to stop. Are you depressed yet? I am. This is like, oh, that's no fun. And then we get to the fifth seal. And we've got martyrs crying out, oh, Lord, you are holy and true. When, how long are you going to refrain from judging? These martyrs are like, God, how can you stand it? This is awful. You're so pure. You're so holy. You're so righteousness. How can you endure this? They're crying out. I was part of a Bible study this past week, and we were talking about God's forgiveness, and I referred to 1 John 1:9. We were talking about that, and I asked if anybody in this little small group really, honestly, had trouble believing that what it said in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, that God is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And there was a woman there who spoke up, and she was honest. She goes, you know, yeah, I do struggle with that verse. I do struggle with believing that God will forgive everything, because she says, you know, and we hadn't even been talking about all these seals, but she said, how long will God endure all of the evil that's going on in this world? How much can he continue to forgive? And it keeps going on and on. So that prompted a pretty good discussion about who God is and his holiness, and that he has things going on that we certainly don't understand. But in an essence, she was asking the same things these martyrs. How long, Lord? How long? This is awful. Make it stop. I've asked that question. I've asked how long. And I'll bet some of you have too. But the martyrs in this same seal, look at what they were told. They were told, you know what? Just hold on. Just wait a little longer. Just wait. They were told to rest. I think we can learn something from this message that was given to these martyrs. We see injustices all around us. We might even be experiencing them for ourselves. And we want justice. We want things to stop. We want things to be made right. We want people punished. We want, you know, evil removed. We want it taken care of. And sometimes we want to see that justice because we want to make sure it actually happened. And God says, just wait. Just wait a little longer. You know, justice will come, but you may never see it. But that's where our faith in Him comes in. Well, we've got to trust that He's going to be in control. He's going to take care of it. Sometimes we've got legitimate complaints, and sometimes we need action to be taken. This person needs to be taken off the street before they do the same thing to somebody else again, and it gets worse. There are legitimate things that happen. But sometimes we don't get to see that. Sometimes we don't get to know what happens. And so how do we move on when we're hurting, when we're angry, when we feel, you know, that there's, when we feel victimized? We know that our holy God cannot stand evil, and yet we look all around us and see all of these things that are mentioned in these first four seals. And we, like the martyrs, wonder, how long, Lord, do we have to put up with this? How long before you come down and take care of this? In the book of Psalm, chapter 13, David was crying out something very similar. He says, how long, O Lord, wilt thou forget me? He was feeling this personal agony. How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the days? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? See, this question's been asked for a long time, way back in the Psalms. We're asking it today. And we see in the future, the martyrs are still crying out, Lord. David goes on to say, consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest the enemy says, I have overcome him. Lest my adversaries rejoice when I'm shaken. But, David says, I have trusted in the loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully for me. See, David was agonizing. He was struggling. He was complaining. But, he said, in spite of all of that, I'm going to trust God. And that's what the martyrs are told. It's like, hold on, just hold on. It's not my time yet. You see, we want things to happen, but sometimes it's not the right time. When I was a teenager, about 15 years old, it seemed to me as though there was evil just everywhere. And even then, I was done. I was like, how long? I wanted it to stop. And I wasn't suicidal, but my prayer was, Lord, come. Right now, come. Just put an end to this. I want you to come back and let's start, you know, our eternity with you. You know, make the rapture come, you know, whatever, Lord. And so I earnestly wanted him to, as a 15-year-old, I wanted it to stop. And so, that was my prayer at that time. So I was working on this lecture this past week, Friday. I kept getting interrupted by phone calls by somebody who was really struggling with an injustice that they felt they were suffering. And they were wanting to make sure that everybody involved in this situation, and even some people who weren't involved in this situation, knew about their innocence and about the victim, you know, how these others were victimizing them. And they wanted justice. But the problem was that the culprits that they felt were doing this to them didn't think they had done anything wrong. And they weren't about to apologize. And all of these people that this person was calling didn't really care to hear about their innocence, because that just didn't really involve them. But this person was struggling and kept calling me. This isn't right. I need justice. I need, you know, somebody needs to do something. They were angry. They were hurt. And I'm working on this lecture. I'm trying to anyway, but they kept calling me. But, you know, I was able to share some points that I had gotten up to that point, as far as I had gotten, of, you know what? I know this seems wrong to you, and I know you're hurting, and I know you feel, and actually, from their perspective, they sounded like they had a good point. It sounded like these other people were wrong. But I said, you know what? You've done what you can do, and there's nothing else you can do right now except to leave it in the hands of the Lord. And He will handle this and them in His timing. See, we want things to happen in our time. We want justices to happen right away. We want vindication. We want punishment. We want justice. And God is saying, wait just a little longer. Trust me. I've got some reasons for waiting. And we'll get into some of those in a minute. But He's saying, you can't handle everything by yourself, and you shouldn't. And so I'm trying to relay this message to this person who's continuing to call me. Well, we see in the sixth seal, starting in verse 12, that He does get around to handling some things. And we see here that in the sixth seal, we see earthquakes. The sun becomes black. The moon becomes like blood. The sky opens up like a scroll. Mountains are moved. Now, let me tell you something. If this were to happen here today, I'd be freaked out. I mean, imagine looking out and the sun is black. I mean, we're not talking about an eclipse. We're talking about the sun turning black. We're talking about the moon being like blood. We're talking about Pikes Peak moving from Colorado Springs to Pueblo. I mean, we're talking major things going on here. God is saying, when the time comes, I will take care of it. And let me tell you something. He's saying, when He handles it, it'll be way bigger than anything that we could do. These people that seem to be getting away with stuff, just wait. Yeah, you can fuss, you can scream, you can get on the phone, you can talk to people. That's nothing compared to just waiting and letting Him take care of things. Well, it's a matter of timing. And God is saying the time isn't right. Judgment's going to come. It'll just happen in God's timing. In chapter 7, we see a little bit more of this. We see four angels standing there, seemingly, you know, under God's command, ready to destroy the earth. They've already held back the winds, and nothing is blowing, and they are getting ready to take this place out. But just before they do, we see another angel coming down from God saying, hold on. Not yet. There's still some people that I want to be sealed with my seal. So it's not time yet. You see, we want all of this stuff to happen, and there are people we want it to happen to. And God is saying, there are people on this planet that I love. There are people that don't know me yet. There are people who are not protected with my seal yet. And it's not time. And some of these people that you're mad at might be those people. And then we really get mad. We're kind of like Jonah then. It's like, how can you save them? But that's what God wants. He's saying, it's not time. You see, if my ignorant prayer had been answered 35 years ago when I was 15 years old, look at what would not have happened. If God had come back 35 years ago when I was begging Him to, look at what has happened in your life in the last 35 years. I know in mine I wouldn't have finished my education, I wouldn't have gotten married, I wouldn't have had kids, I wouldn't have done the ministry that God has called us to do in the last 35 years. how many people across this planet have come to know the Lord as their Savior in the last 35 years? How many of you in this room? See, that seemed like an honest prayer to me. But God says, not yet. It's not my time. And now, looking back on it, I'm still upset about the evils and the just injustices, but I'm kind of glad he didn't answer that prayer at that time. It seems like sometimes that judgment is coming and it's slow. 2 Peter 3, verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slow about his promises, as some would count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." See, that's another verse saying he's trying to hold back just to give people a little more time. Well, we all know that God knows best. We put that in quotes sometimes. God knows best, meaning, yeah, we say it. Yeah, that's what we're supposed to say, but I'm struggling to buy it. But we know that he knows best. But sometimes we just got to help him out a little bit. You ever feel like that? We want to take matters into our own hand under the guise of doing the right things. Maybe we're getting on the phone talking to people. Maybe there's some other action that we're trying to take. But what I want to know is, as we're out here trying to help God, do we honestly seek his direction in everything that we do? Or is it a reflex? Are we flying off the handle? Or are we listening to hear, is that God? Is that really God? Not some false imposter. And how do you know? How do you know that what you're hearing is really God? Well, John 10:27 says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me." We as Christians, the sheep, need to know our shepherd's voice. And we do that by being familiar with his word, by seeking godly counsel, by listening to, you know, our pastors, to being in Bible studies, to really spending time with him on a regular basis. Sometimes it feels like that judgment is slow, but the fact is, his judgment is given out sometimes in increments. We get warnings. We all gotten them. And most of us would heed those warnings. Oh, okay, I hear you, Lord. Time to make a change in something. But as a whole, our world doesn't seem to be heeding these warnings. And that's a little scary, because that means judgment's going to come a little more and a little more. Anne Graham Lotz in her book says, "He seems to judge slowly by degrees, giving us every opportunity to turn away from sin and return to him." She goes on to point out, though, she says, you know, here's a point to consider. When there's a repeated cycle of a problem in your life, is it possible that God could be trying to tell you something? Anne Graham Lotz asks, could it be that God is trying to get your attention concerning an attitude or relationship or lifestyle that needs to be changed? So sometimes when there's stuff going on around us, we want to blame other people. We want to, you know, talk about the evil, but sometimes we might need to just pause for a minute and say, okay, wait, Lord, is there something that I need to change? Is there something about me? Okay. Now, assuming that we're all good, we've checked that out, there's not anything, we're ready to move on, we'll get back to the evil that's going on around us. And by the way, I'm not saying, I don't think Anne is saying, that all evil is God's hammer coming down on us. We're not saying that at all, because I don't believe that's the case. I do think that he uses things sometimes to get our attention. But everything that happens isn't because there's something wrong in our lives. I want to just clarify that. But assuming everything's good, we're still faced with all of this stuff that's going on, and we want to know, what is God going to do about it? Well, it's clear in the first part of chapter 7, that God loves his people, and he wants as many to come to him as possible. And we've already read a couple verses about that. But it's also clear that judgment will come, and nobody is going to escape it. Look down here at the end of the sixth seal. I guess I'm going to back up just a little bit here. We've got in verse 15, kings of the earth, great men, commanders, rich, strong, every slave and free men, they all were running, trying to hide from God. And then down in verse 17, it says, but who can stand? And the answer is no one. There is no one that has any kind of status, power, money, anything that can withstand the judgments of the Lord when he decides to bring them down. No one's going to be able to hide anywhere. So we see that it's going to happen. It's just a matter of when. So again, who do you want to tell off? Who do you think should be punished? Who do you think is getting away with stuff? Well, the answer is no one is going to get away with all of this. And as bad as it all seems, we've got to keep in mind 1 John 4:4, who says, greater is he who is in you, who's the Lord, who's in me, than he who is in the world. Satan, his armies, all of the evil, all of that stuff. We've got to remember, God is greater than all of this. I have a friend that I work with, and we lead a Bible study together sometimes, and she always says, God is bigger and stronger, and he will win. And that's her mantra now. And I've taken it on, too, because I think it's pretty good. God is bigger and stronger, and he will win. Now, sometimes we look out there and we think, Lord, you're losing this one. But ultimately, he's not. Even now, he's not. Might look like it, but he's bigger and he's stronger, and he will win. And the point of these is, hang on, be patient, and just wait. Well, we go on to the rest of chapter 7, and we hear about the 144,000. Now, in your Bible study book, it talked again about different points of view as to who were these people and, you know, what do they represent. We're not going to get into that, but it's in your book if you want to read the different perspectives on that. And then we hear about these multitudes coming out of the tribulation. Well, the tribulation is a whole other theological issue that we could spend a long time talking about. And, you know, there's different views on that. There's several different views on that. And your book is starting to point out several of them. When will Christ come again? The tribulation, I don't think anybody argues the fact that it is a horrific time in history. And the question is, when does Christ come in relation to that? And there are different thoughts and different views on that. And I'll tell you, personally, I don't want to be here when it happens. And my beliefs kind of happen to line up with the fact that I don't think I will. But maybe that's just wishful thinking on my part. But, you know, I have reasons for thinking that as well. But the point is, these people are coming out of the tribulation. Whoever they are, wherever they come from, whoever these 144,000, the point is, they are all made clean by the blood of the Lamb. And before these people and for us, there will be no more suffering. And we're going to be with the shepherd forever. And that's the bottom line. You know, where Christ comes in the midst of all of that and all of these other theological, eschatological, you know, issues, all of those, eschatological is the word I was trying to get out there, but that didn't come. All right, so, you know, all of that has relevance at some point. But for our purpose now, the point is, God was waiting. Because he wants his people to come to him. His judgments are coming, but he wants it to happen in his own time. And we've got to trust that his time is better than ours. Well, in chapter 8, we get to the seventh seal. And we see that when that seal is broken, there's silence in heaven for about a half hour. Now, I thought that was pretty interesting. There's a pause in heaven. Pauses are good. We need to pause sometimes. We need to pause in our busyness. We need to pause to talk to God. The last time I talked, we talked about the Father wanting to spend time with us, but sometimes we're too busy. We need to pause. And the fact that heaven pauses for what seemed to John like a half an hour, that can be a long time. Just sit and be still. But it's a message to us that maybe if there are pauses in heaven, we should start practicing that here now on earth and take pauses in our life. Take time to stop, to rest, to read our Bible, to pray, to make sure that we're hearing from the Father. It's important. Well, in the last part of this seal, we see also the picture of an angel using a censer, and it described what a censer is and how they put fire in it, and it had smoke coming out of it and incense and things. And the angel is using this censer and the smoke of these incense to add to our prayers, and they rise up before the Father. And He wants to receive our prayers, which means we should be offering them. But God wants to hear from us. And He enjoys hearing from us. And He wants us to talk to Him. When we're frustrated by the evil in this world, He wants us to talk to Him about that. And it's okay if we cry out, "How long, O Lord?" He's used to hearing that. And He'll give you the answer. But He wants us to talk to Him, not everybody else about it. Don't complain to everybody else about what's going on. Don't be on the phone talking to everyone else. Don't be trying to take things into your own hands. He's saying, come to Him. Offer your prayers with these incense and let them rise before up to Him. In the very last part of that, we see the angel taking this censer filled with fire and throwing it to the earth. And that's followed by peals of thunder in verse 5, peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning as an earthquake. I think that's some more indication that the judgment's going to come, but in His time. There is definitely wrong in our world. There's evil, and we want to know, how long, O Lord, before You do something about this? And God says, just wait. Leave things up to Me. He's in control, and He will bring about His judgment in His time. Our job is to hear from Him and to be obedient to His voice and to pray. So let's do that. Heavenly Father, God, give us patience when we seem impatient, when we're frustrated with the evil that's going on, when we're just done with the injustices. And Lord, when we cry out to You, help us to be patient. Help us to have a faith that You are in control. And Lord, help us to see that You might be waiting because there's one more person that needs to come to You. And Lord, help us to recognize that person might live next door to us, and maybe we need to go and share Christ with them. And Lord, maybe it's that person with whom we are so frustrated. And instead of wanting to tell them off, we need to tell them about You. So God, help us to hear from You. And then even more than that, help us to be obedient to what You're telling us. So Lord, we love You. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen.